Well, good morning.
This is exciting. One of the refrains I have about Sunday is that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Because the history of the world, the church changed because of what happened on one particular Sunday when Jesus was resurrected. So instead of worshiping on Sabbath, we are worshiping on Sunday because what happened that day transformed all of human history. And we are experiencing that. So I'm always grateful when I have opportunity to preach or to even go to church because it's a rare privilege and an honor. Not so many people have that privilege in life. I mean, there are billions of people who do not know this Lord. So this morning, our passage is from Matthew 17. You know we've been studying, and the theme of the series we are on in the book of Matthew is the crown and the king. And this chapter is actually important. But before I jump into the chapter, I wanted to say that my wife and I like, there is a show we like. And I think some of you probably would resonate with this. I love Undercover Boss. I mean, you know, when we watch it, we are amazed, intrigued when we see a boss getting into their company in disguise and they kind of interact with people there and the people don't know who they are and you hear some of the comments they are making about these people. And at the end of the show, I like to wait to see how everything is brought full circle, isn't it? And all of a sudden, people's jaw just drop. I mean you are the CEO, I'm sorry for the way I treated you, or I mean, you hear apologies of all kinds. But also, once in a while, do you notice that the bosses sometimes are kind of, their disguise is actually uncovered because somebody kind of says, I'm wondering what's going on here. You look like our CEO. And often the CEO would say, okay, yes, I am, but please just keep this a secret until after this show is done and things like that. And they play along. It's interesting because you see all of that in this passage we're going to read. But there's also a time when you hear the boss saying, I mean, I'm fed up with this. They get so mad and angry that they say, look, I can't continue in this role. I've got to change something here, and this is who I am, and this company can't run this way. In Matthew 17, let me read the passage. Matthew 17. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, there was no one except Jesus. And they were coming down from the mountain. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone about what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, so why then do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. But they have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Let's pray. Oh Lord, on this day of the resurrection, as we study the story of the transfiguration, we pray that your light would pour over these pages and illuminate these old, old words, that they would dance with newness in our hearts and minds, that we would be radiant in reflecting your word, that we would reflect you in our living, in our dealings, in everything we do, as we serve one another, as we serve you, and as we serve our world. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an interesting passage. Now, if you don't know this, if you aren't a Jew, and this is one of the things that happens to us, we actually miss out on so many nuances that are there in this passage. This event that we just read is so important that all of the three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this event. And anytime you see an event recorded that way, you know it's an important event. One of the events that is recorded in all of the Gospels, all four, is actually the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you know, okay, that's important. If all of them say the story of Jesus can't be told without this, then you know it's really important. And this event actually comes close to that. All the three of the four writers of the gospel wrote this. And there is something about this event that it is so identified with the Old Testament that if you are not a Jew, you would actually miss it. Now, I actually said, okay, let me actually take some time to see if I can find some of the similarities. You know, Jesus going up the mountain is similar to another event in the Old Testament. That was when Moses went up the mountain. So, quiz for you. I'm a teacher, so there's always a quiz when we are. That's always the right answer. You can't beat that. But, you know, let's go back. In the passage that we just read, I have a chart where I am comparing Jesus going up the mountain and Moses also going up the mountain. You would see some similarities there. Anyone, just shout out any similarities, even without, I mean, I know some of you know this, but any similarities you notice or remember, recall, anyone? Four people went up, okay, good. There was cloud,
yes,
in both accounts, right?
Face shone.
Their face shone, yes.
God audibly spoke,
yes. Anything else? Okay, go to the next slide. I mean, I identified at least six things, and you've mentioned some of them. So, mountain experience for Moses and Jesus, they all went to the top of a mountain. They took three people with them. Now, it's interesting. In Exodus, God told Moses, take three people and the 70 elders. So, he took Nadab, Aaron, and Abihu. So, those three people went up with him to the top of the mountain. The glory of the Lord was there, and God spoke to Moses. And he also spoke to the disciples, because the voice you heard in the passage we just read was not for Jesus. It was for the people who needed it, the disciples.
And in the same way, when God spoke, he spoke to Moses, but gave him a message also for his people. So that message was for Moses and the people. But in this case, there was something different. It was only for the disciples. And God gave instructions. Now, there is something that I didn't capture here. That at the end, when Moses came down, he found out that there was apostasy. The people of Israel had departed from God. You know, it's interesting. Matthew did something. When Jesus went down with the disciples, there was also apostasy. There was no faith among the people. They couldn't heal. There was a healing that was supposed to occur, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus was saying, oh, what faithless generation. So in the mind of Matthew, Matthew was doing something. He was saying this event is as important as the giving of the Ten Commandments. I mean, that is radical. Because when people who know the Old Testament see this, they say, okay, what are you trying to do? That is the uttermost blasphemy. You cannot compare Jesus with God. But that's exactly what Matthew was trying to do. So, friends, we have in our hands a significant account. As important as the event of the giving of the Ten Commandments is, this event here is that important. You need to pay attention to it as you would the Ten Commandments. Something important and significant is happening in this passage. So I have just three points, and the 3 points are actually based on this passage. Unfortunately, we won't be able to do justice to all of the points. We would mostly focus our attention on the first point. But I want you to see that in this passage, there are actually three groups of threes in this passage. First is that you would see that this passage is divided into three sections. There are three miracles, and there are three lessons from this passage. The first section is the miracle of the transfiguration. That is the change and transformation of Jesus. Jesus reveals his glory to his disciples, took them to a deeper level in their intimacy and relationship with him, and they finally hear these words, listen to him. Second section is verses 14 to 23, the healing of the boy with a demon. Jesus exposes the lack of faith of the disciples, and he told them, you need to have faith like mustard seed. If your faith is as small as a mustard seed, it's enough. And I think that ought to be comforting to all of us who are seated here. You don't need huge faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed, Jesus says, is enough. Okay, third section, miracle of the temple tax. Jesus paid the temple tax, even though Jesus is known to have always gone against the tradition of the Jews. I mean, if there is anything Jesus is known for, it's, well, your teachers say this, but I say this to you. So he was always contradicting them. But in this case, he decided to pay the temple tax in order to avoid distractions to his mission. Now, I think, again, that's significant for us to understand. We won't have time to actually unpack that. But there are times that we face this type of challenge in our witness for Christ. We need to understand what hills to die on. It's not every battle as God's children that we take, even though it is wrong. If you read that passage, you would find Jesus said, hey, you know, who should be taxed? Is it children of the king or foreigners? Well, it's foreigners. In fact, in the Old Testament laws, according to the guidelines, the temple tax was not supposed to be paid by a teacher. All teachers were exempt. So this is kind of like your tax-exempt status in the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't supposed to pay the tax, but he said, well, so that we don't cause offense to the gospel, go ahead, find money, pay the tax. Now, that again, I think, is important. I wish we had time to be able to unpack that. Well, let's go back to the first point we have, the miracle of the transfiguration of Jesus. You know, in this verse, verse 1 says, after 6 days, Jesus took the disciples. Now, the reason those words are important is what Matthew is trying to do is to connect chapter 17 very strongly with all that had preceded, what had happened in chapter 15 and what had happened in chapter 16. So what he was saying in essence is, if you are keeping track of this story, after 6 days from what happened in chapter 16, then chapter 17 happened. Now, what happened in chapter 16? Chapter 16 was where Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say I am? Well, they say, you are this prophet, you are that, you are that. And Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? They said, Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. There's no way you would have known that if God hadn't revealed it to you. So Jesus said, well, you know, this is what it means to be the Messiah. They were all excited. We are with the Messiah, which means victory for us. We are going to defeat the Romans and all of those things. Jesus said, well, hold your brakes. I mean, this issue is about my messiahship, and my messiahship involves suffering. Yeah. And you know what Peter said in verse 22 of chapter 16? Peter said, never, Lord. In fact, it says, Peter took him aside. So just picture this. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. That's what the passage says. He was rebuking. He said, never, Lord. I mean, this would never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, on the one, this is somebody who was, something was revealed to him by the Father, and the next moment, I mean, that's almost like me. I mean, one moment I'm a saint, and the next moment, I mean, you're wondering, where's your spirituality? I mean, I thought you were this spiritual guy. And I think we all run the risk, and this is something that we all know too well. This is our story. One moment we are faithful, we are testifying of the Lord, and the next moment we are denying Jesus by our action. So God is, Matthew is connecting all of these things to chapter 17, it's chapter 16 of this passage. So let's go back and see what it says. After 6 days, then Jesus took them up the mountain. And while they were there, Jesus took three people, just like Moses did. He took three people, took them to the top of the mountain. And in verse 2, it says, Jesus was transfigured. The English word we use, transfigured, is actually borrowed from the Latin. The word that is translated there as transfigured should actually be the word that is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it also talks about us being transformed by God. Now, transformation is a powerful word. We know that word in English. It's the same word in the Greek. It's the word we use for metamorphosis. It's the what happens to a larva when it is changed into a butterfly. It's a change and transformation that comes from within. Now, is the butterfly the same as the larva? Yes and no. Right? Yeah. It's the same thing, the same substance, but it is completely different. Now, what happened to Jesus on the mountain when the disciples were looking at him was this type of thing. It's a metamorphosis that happened to him. The change that happened to him, what they saw, was not the glory of God reflecting on him. It was a change that was coming from within him, something that he owned because that was who he was. He changed completely. Jesus is God. When Moses went up the mountain, the glory of the Lord shone on his face. Because of the power of the glory, he had to wear a mask over his face, a veil to cover his face, because his face was shining too bright for people to see. But Jesus was that embodiment, the embodiment of that. The difference between what happened to Jesus, the metamorphosis that happened to him, is like, and what Moses experienced, is like what happens to a butterfly and what happens to a chameleon. You know, a chameleon can change its looks on the outside. It picks the colors around it. But after a while, when it is away from that environment, that changes, right? Picks up a different environment. But with Jesus, and that's what actually happened to Moses, after a while, the glory of the Lord faded from his face. But with Jesus, he always carried that glory because it is his own glory. So something is happening here, and Matthew is alerting us to all of this and saying there's something here happening that is beyond what we are used to. In verse 3, it says that Jesus was talking to Moses and was also talking with Elijah. Now, unfortunately, he doesn't tell us what they were talking about, but if you go to Luke, in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, you would actually hear what they were talking about. They were talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you would expect that when they are talking, they should be talking about other things, kind of like talking about issues of power, what Jesus is going to do, and all of those things. They talked about that, but they were talking about his impending death and resurrection because the glory of Jesus is connected with his suffering. Jesus came into the world to suffer for us so that he would win us back to God and back to himself. That mission was so important for him that his glory was always connected to that. When we talk about glory, I mean, we talk about power. Nobody attaches suffering to it. And that's why Matthew said, Peter said, no, God forbid, this would never happen to you. Because we're talking about you being our Messiah, our leader, our champion. And how often when we think about the Christian life, we talk about the glories of it, the joys of it, and we neglect, shun, move away from the suffering. Suffering doesn't become part of our Christian experience. We say as a child of God in Nigerian Christianity, that happens a lot. People would say when there is mention of suffering or anything, some people would say, it's not my portion in Jesus' name. I reject it. I send it back to sender and all of those things. Because they do not want to identify themselves as a Christian. Suffering is not part of the equation. But everywhere you read in Scripture, you read about the life of Jesus, you find that is attendant with it. In fact, Paul said, if anyone would live a godly life in Christ, he, not will, not may, he says, must suffer persecution. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And in this passage, you see that very clearly. Now, the league Jesus was hanging out with, or the people who were hanging out with Jesus, were Moses and Elijah. Friends, that's a special league. I mean, this is the league of the people who talked with God face to face. This is the league of the people who did not die. So there is a legend about Moses, because nobody saw Moses' death. dead body. And a story kind of developed among the Jews that Moses actually didn't die. He was taken by God to heaven. Of course, we know the account of Elijah. This is somebody who didn't see death. That was the league that Jesus was with. But Jesus was bigger than that, greater than people in that league. So Elijah and Moses actually represent for you all of the Old Testament. Moses was the law, Elijah was the prophet. And in this passage, a voice came. Let me skip to the end of the, before I come back to the voice that spoke to them. The disciples were terrified. The glory of the Lord filled the place. They were terrified. And they fell down. They heard the voice. And when everything was said and done, when they heard the voice, they opened their eyes. It was Jesus who touched them. Jesus touched them. He said, "Don't be afraid." And when they stood up, there was nobody there except Jesus. Jesus supersedes all of the law and the prophets. That is the one who has called us. That's the one who has called you. The one who knows you by name. Even if you had been the only person, Jesus would have gone to the cross for you. That is how special you are to God. That is how special you are, how God esteems you. I don't care what other people say to you or about you, but God esteems you dearly. Jesus esteems you highly because he said, "I will die for you." Jesus supersedes the law and the prophets. Now, in this passage, we read that there was a voice that came to them. The voice spoke, said, "This is my beloved son." Now, this is interesting because this is not the first time the disciples are hearing that message, right? Yeah. They heard it somewhere. Same message when Jesus was baptized. A voice came from heaven. It's exactly the same words. But there is a twist to it this time. The twist is, listen to him. Listen to him. If you compare what Jesus, what God said in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus and here, the words are the same, but important, just one twist. Listen to him. And this twist is important because in comparing, what Moses brought down from the mountain, the Ten Commandments, was for the people to live by. But God is saying, no, you don't need Ten Commandments. I am here with you in the person of Jesus. So listen to him. And probably I'm asking, do you listen to Jesus? Do I listen to Jesus? Are his words like gold to me? Pure. Words that I would live by. Words that I will die by. It's a struggle that I face. Yeah, it's a struggle that I face. Sometimes I read the words of Jesus, I say they are too hard. Kind of think, they are optional. And I select, I'm selective. Choose certain aspects and say, Jesus, these are too hard. I mean, I don't want to deal with these ones. But the words of Jesus are words to live by. You live by the words of Jesus, you have life in abundance. Joy, joy that knows no bounds because they come from this great God, the lover of your soul. So those are the words. God said, listen to him. So I wanted to, I mean, I just spent a few minutes about Peter, because I like Peter. Peter is like all of us. I am like Peter. So when Peter saw all of these people, he started to speak. I mean, he was just talking. Okay, God, you know, Jesus, you know what we're going to do. I mean, I really have this down. I mean, I have a plan. And my plan is, let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, it's interesting. So when you compare what the different passages of Scripture are saying, you actually get the full picture. So Luke said, when Peter was speaking, Matthew doesn't tell us that, so I don't know. He's probably Peter's friend. But Matthew doesn't tell us this, because Luke said, Peter was speaking, but he did not know what he was talking about. He was just babbling. So, I mean, that's us, isn't it? I mean, Peter has an opinion about everything. If something is happening, I mean, he would be the first one to speak. So he was saying all of these things, but he didn't know what he was saying, Luke tells us. And sometimes, if only I would take time to keep quiet before God and listen, and listen. I mean, I like to talk also. I like to talk a lot. I mean, I kind of think I must have an opinion about. No, you don't. You don't have to have an opinion. Huh? Just listen. And my prayer is that God would help me to quiet my spirit. You remember in Psalm 46, talks about be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Just the value of being still before God. Well, anyway, the voice spoke to them, and Jesus was the only one left. Now, both in the account of Moses in Exodus, and it's repeated in Deuteronomy, God told Moses that I will send a prophet to my people, and he will tell them everything they need to know from me, and they need to obey him. That prophet is Jesus. And God also said concerning the coming of Elijah, when Elijah comes, he would come before that prophet comes finally. And in this passage we read, yeah, Matthew eventually kind of figured out, okay, yeah, that's really Jesus. Because after the resurrection of Jesus, they kind of put two and two together and found out that all of these people were forerunners of Jesus. This event, it was so powerful for Peter that 30 years later, when he was writing his letter, 2 Peter, he couldn't help but recall this event. Let me read the passage for you. Unfortunately, we don't have it projected, but let me read it to you. This is what it says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. What do you think he was referring to? Matthew 17. 30 years later, that event was so impactful that he couldn't shake it off. He said, this is life. Friends, I am praying for you and praying for myself that I would know Jesus that way. That 30 years from now, my heart will still be beating strongly that I know this Jesus. I know him deeply. I know him personally. I don't know where you are on the journey of faith. Some of you have experienced the glory of God. You've experienced the glory of Christ. Your life has been transformed. Probably you are not there. You are still trying to figure out this whole thing about faith. Let me say to you, if you are still trying to figure it out, it's true. It is true. I experienced it over 30 years ago myself. 40 years ago, actually. My life was transformed. Those who knew me then didn't think I would last. But it's 40 years now. And I praise God that I am going strong. My only one regret is I wish I had become a Christian sooner. Because many of my friends then have died of substance abuse and all of those other things. And I look at myself, I say, oh yeah, but for the grace of God, there I go. So if you are delaying, hesitating, let me say to you, jump in. Trust Christ. Believe in him. Because there is greater life. What you think you have now fades in comparison to the life that Jesus is going to give you. Now, if you already know him, there would be moments of challenge and struggles. You would kind of think, what am I doing? I mean, should I look for something else? And the temptation is real. It could be for health reasons, probably your marriage, your children, and you say, where is God in all of this? Here is my encouragement to you. Find other people. Connect with them. So in this church, we have what we call life group. If you don't have one, it's one of our values here in this church. Please join a life group for your own sake. I mean, join a life group. Because you would actually benefit a lot more from the life group than what you would give to it. It's amazing. We are part of one, and I don't cease to be amazed at what God is doing through other people. And I hear their stories, and I'm encouraged, I'm challenged, and I say, okay, I am going to press on. So my encouragement to you is find a life group, be a part of it. Because it's going to help you. It's going to help you on this journey. So when they came down from the mountain, so this is verse 17 through 23. They came down, and first thing, the disciple, that is, the father came, ran to Jesus and said, hey, I brought my son here for your disciples to heal, and they couldn't do anything. In Luke's account, there was actually an argument going on. So Matthew kind of hides a lot of these things. But what he says very clearly was that Jesus rebuked them. He said, you are a faithless generation and perverse. That's strong. That's strong. He said, I mean, you should have been able to do this. Now, remember that in Matthew 11, they had done something similar. Jesus sent them out two by two, And they were going everywhere healing. And they came back and were so excited and were saying to Jesus, you won't believe what happened. I mean, we were casting out demons and so many things are happening. People were healed and all of those things. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I mean, this is rich, friends. This is rich. This is exciting. Is your name written in heaven? In the Lamb's book of life? Is your name written there? You need to make sure, because that's the only way you would get to see God. Otherwise, you won't see him. But that can happen through Jesus Christ. Anyway, Matthew points out to us and he says, when he was looking at this, he says, you couldn't heal. And they asked Jesus, they said, why couldn't we heal? And Jesus said, because your faith was little. Now, let me come back to this, because I think when you hear that, you kind of think, okay, they needed to have believed more. No. Jesus addressed that very quickly. So little faith here is not really about the quantity of the faith. It's about the quality of the faith. That's why he said, even if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, it's going to move mountains. And by the way, what Jesus was referring to was in the rabbinic tradition, the tradition of the Jewish teachers at that time. If there was a problem, they would say this is kind of like a mountain-sized problem. So to cast away a mountain means that you pray or do something and that issue is resolved. That's what it means. It's not actually talking about literally praying for a mountain to be moved from one place to the other. So it's not that. Now, in Scripture, little faith actually is referring to faith that is not so much of a faith that you kind of think that it becomes worthless. So there are several instances. I don't have time to read all of them, but I'll point to one and then finish this section because I have only a few minutes to land here. In Matthew 6:30, Jesus says, O you of little faith, God clothes the grass and the flowers. Why don't you think he would clothe you? In also Matthew 8:26, Jesus said to the disciples when there was a storm and they came and woke him up and Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. So what he was, and if you read that, it says, oh, you of little faith. It says, why did you doubt? So it's the type of faith that actually causes you to doubt. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 31. Peter was sinking. You know, when he was walking with Jesus, he started to sink. And Jesus said to him, he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then he lifted him out. Okay, here is the encouragement for all of us. One, size of the faith doesn't matter. It's the foundation of the faith that matters. When your faith, even if it is this small as a mustard seed, if it is on Jesus, not on yourself, not on what you have, not on what you don't have, if it is on Jesus, it's going to be effective. So James 1, 6 to 8 tells us something similar. He says, look, when you have faith, when you doubt, you are like the wave of the sea that is tossed here and forth. Let not that person think they would receive anything of the Lord. That's painful. That's painful. Put your faith in Jesus. Look, even when you don't feel like having that you have faith, here is a prayer for you. Lord, I am struggling with this. Please help my unbelief. Do you know that would work too? Huh? Say, God, I don't have what it takes to have faith. Please give me faith. Jesus, I love you. At least I can tell Jesus that I love him. I can tell Jesus that I am afraid. And faith would come. Look, our faith is not magic. It's not formula. It's not all of those things. It is God who does his work. So when God impresses something on your heart, trust him. Say, God, I am struggling with this, but I need your help. Please help me.
Okay. I want to land with the young people. As I was preparing, God impressed this on my heart, and this is what I want to, what I feel I need to share with you. You know, the challenge you face in this, there are so many challenges. I mean, I can't even begin to imagine the challenges that you face. But I want to encourage you. Our God is the same God yesterday, today, and he will be the same forever. He is the same. He does not change. And to you young people, I felt God was impressing upon my heart to point out to you that he wants you to step out to be phenomenal ambassadors of Christ in this generation. And I know that you can do it with his help. You know, as I was reading scripture and preparing, God reminded me of several people. He reminded me of Samuel. Samuel started walking with God when he was about 5 or 6. He probably had his first vision by the time he was 10. There's the story of David. There is Daniel. There is Mary. All of these were teenagers when they encountered God and when God started to use them. You are older than that. God can use you. In fact, God wants to use you to be his ambassador in this generation. Reflect Jesus. It's a hard, hard thing. But with him, all things are possible. Please, reflect. You would never regret it. I became a Christian as a teenager. I mean, my life's never been the same. I made the decision that I was going to be in Christian ministry. As a teenager, I heard all of these things. The several adults in my life were telling me, you shouldn't be doing that. I prayed. In fact, I took a whole week to pray and fast. And God confirmed to me that this is what he wanted me to do. And I don't regret it. You will not regret it. Parents, adults, I don't know, do you have a vision? You know, what happened on the mountain should compel your mission in life. Your experience of Jesus should compel your mission in life. Do you have a mission? What is God calling you to? One of my primary concerns is praying for my children. One of them is married. They are all adults. I still pray for them several times a day. It's your primary mission. Trust God. He would not fail you. You don't have children? Pray for other people's children. Let it be a mission for you. Pray for your spouse. If you don't have a burden, a mission, please ask God to give you one. And he will give you a burden. Let's pray.